Okay, last week we looked at the idea of what is your ministry. And we were planning on doing part two of that this morning and get a little more specific. But we kind of decided to cut things a little short today since we're having the play. And we'll just go down to verse 10 of chapter 5. But so we'll put that off. What is your ministry? We'll get into that next week. And today we're going to look at having an eternal perspective. And last week, though, we did talk a little bit about this idea that we are empowered to serve God. We're empowered to do what He calls us to do, and that He does call us to do some things. Some things very specific. And we looked at the idea that the problem really is not finding our gifts or finding our ministry. That's something that we all want to do. We have an interest in because it's about us. But really, in my experience and what I see when we dig a little deeper in the Word, the main thing holding us back from our ministry, and I will hopefully you'll see this morning that you'll be called account to your ministry, and if you have fulfilled it. The main problem, though, is that needle that we have, you know, at our perspective. Is it pointing towards ourself? That's where it always starts out, you know. All of us start out with that needle pointing towards us. Well, how do things work out for us? What's best for us? Me, 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 I. And even if it looks like some people in the natural appear to serve others, but if you could look at the heart, you would see, in reality, we all start off with that needle pointing towards ourselves, and there's no way to get it back out in a consistent basis until we submit our life to God. And that needle swing is the most important aspect of our ministry. And that's what we looked at last week. And there's a particular verse that really that impacted me and continues to impact me. And that's verse 7 of chapter 4 as a review. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, I think when we talked about the Puritans a little earlier there today, I think this is what happened with them. A whole group of people, only 50-something of them left, but a whole group of people, through some difficult circumstances, they recognized their own weakness. And from the evidence of their life, obviously I didn't know them, I don't know that much about them really, but from the evidence of their life, that needle swing, there was that swing of, really, of pointing towards and depending on God, not their own resources and not themselves. And you saw it in their humility of their lives, and that they weren't angry over losing half of them. They weren't angry over this other group trying to take their land. They continued to show humility and fruit. There's this recognition of our weakness that must take place if we're going to serve God. Now, some people get a recognition of their weakness, and it's really just still a self-focus. Oh, poor, pitiful me. If things don't ever go right with me, why don't things work out for me? I can't do anything right. You see, that's not humility. That's still a self-focus. And, you know, for me, I shared with you a few of my weaknesses last week. If you weren't here, you can get it on tape. But I've been, as we've gone through this school of prayer, I think that was designed for all you guys, but I've really been aware of my weakness if I've gone through that. A weakness in this, God has been dealing with me in this area of discipline. That this key of discipline, to contacting God and being transformed by Him, but this thing, and Josh repeated back to me, something that spoke to me was that godly people are disciplined people. And God's been dealing with me on that and shown me just through this daily thing that I have some growing to do in this area. And I'm weak. But here again, this reassurance that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That we are weak. But when we depend on God, on Him, truly depend on Him, we are strong in Him. And we can fulfill what He's called us to do. And again, if you're a believer, if you know God, He's called you. He's called you to do something. So it might take getting your eyes off yourself to fulfill that. Let's go down to verse 18. This introduces the next section. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Some of the things that were shared this morning, Kathleen and Carlton, this view of difficult circumstances. When we have an eternal view of difficult circumstances, it changes how we respond in those circumstances. It changes everything. If we change our perspective from the here and now to the eternal, it changes everything. You know, when you're a kid, didn't it seem like, this is, even now, it seems like, but some things are just never going to happen. When you were a kid, do you remember, or do you see it in your own kids or grandkids? They never think they're going to get to the first grade. They're never going to get to the first grade. And from your adult perspective, it's just kind of laugh. You just a joke because you're aware of how fast time is passing. And it's going to be no time for the first grade to sixth grade driver's license. But for a 12-year-old driver's license, that's just so far out there. That's never going to happen. High school? Is that ever going to happen? Or as you get a little older? College? Now, none of these things are guarantees. We know that. But still expressing that it seems like some things are never going to happen. Marriage? Seems like kids? Retirement? Seems like never. Death? Seems like it's never going to happen. But it's going to happen. Just because it doesn't seem real doesn't mean it's any less of a reality. Just because it doesn't seem real doesn't mean it's any less of a reality. These things, some things are certain, and they are absolutely going to happen. Have you ever seen anybody get out of this alive? We don't get out of this thing alive. Unless, of course, as we're studying on, or we'll be studying on Sunday nights, the rapture takes place. But death is certain. May not seem real. It may seem way, way far away, like the first grade. It's not far away. In the perspective of eternity, it's not far. And we're going to talk a meeting. There's a meeting that you have set up. Each one of you. There's a meeting set up for you. The time and the date is already set. And we'll talk about that meeting as we move along here. Let's go to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, we sometimes get this unbiblical view of life after death, of heaven. And there's another place too. There's another place besides heaven too. There's a couple of options here, you know. There's a place of torment. And that's not our topic today, but just so you know, I'm not avoiding that. That there is another place. We won't teach about it today. But there is a place called heaven, a real place that the Bible talks about. And it's not. People have this perception sometimes that don't study the Bible that we'll just be floating around. You know, that we'll be angels. We're not going to be angels. You are a human being. You will be a human being throughout. eternity. You're not going to get wings. You'll be human. And people seem to think that this life will be a dim memory. This life is real. It's not as real as what's next. We just saw that in the verses read. It's not as real as the next life. But this life will not be a dim memory. You'll know about the things that took place in your life. You'll be the same person. The place that we go to, if we are going to heaven, and we'll talk about briefly how we get there, but the place we go to will be as real as this earth. It'll be more real than this earth. Because this is just a shadow. The joys and the beauty that we are just a shadow, an imitation of what is to come. It's just a foretaste. There will be a new earth that's created that God will make. We think it's just going to be completely, absolutely different and it's going to be so far removed. No, the implication is it's going to be very much like this earth. That the features may very well be the same. The Wasatch may be there. The Uinta Mountains may still be there. That this will be a real place with streams and rivers and cities. You'll have a body, a real live physical body, glorified body, but it's a real place where you will live. And you'll be recognizable. And people will recognize you. You'll be perfected in the sense of a glorified body, but you'll be who you are. You won't change being who you are. So if we remember, this earth is under a curse. And we're told in Romans that it groans. It was not always under a curse. It groans under the weight of the curse. The earth itself wants to be relieved from the curse. Animals want to be relieved from the curse. We, whether we're aware of it or not, want to be relieved from this curse. We know there's something else. You know, any human being looks at a beautiful sunset and you have this longing in your heart for something more. There's something more. There's more than this. That is beautiful, but this is not quite right. There's something else. Well, this earth is under a curse. Your body is under a curse. And Paul's describing here, who's a little more in touch than most of us, he wants to be done with it. Not in the sense of suicidal thoughts, but he's ready. He's ready to be clothed with a new body because he really does believe that it's better. Not in a negative kind of way that it could be. Just so we get a little bit of a picture of this, that there will be adventure. There will be homes. You'll have a home to live in. God's building you a home. And who's to say, as Jesus visited with Mary and Martha in their home, that Jesus himself will not come and dine with you? We'll eat in heaven. There'll be food and fellowship. There'll be those things there. Those things were back in the Garden of Eden. Those things, God made us for those things, for fellowship. Having a physical body is part of being human. And God made us that way. And that's, we'll continue on with that in the next life. Of course, there'll be there the most special place in the whole universe, in the throne room of God. You know, where there's angels that not commanded to, but cannot stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, continually around the throne, singing and praising God because they choose to, because they're so still, after all this time, are astonished and amazed at who He is and what He's like. So, of course, that'll be whether it astounds you right now, or whether your senses are a little spiritually dull and you can't really look forward to it. But still, it will be an amazing and awesome thing. We won't revert back to Eden. It's not like, because we're told there will be a new Jerusalem. There will be a city. Not cities like we have today with crime and dirt and filth, but there will be a heavenly city that will be on this earth, on the new earth. And it will be, of course, similar to Eden, But there will be a culture. There will be relationships. There may even be technology. Everything is not just going to be canceled out. You'll still be who you are. Your memory is a part of who you are. Of course, the culture will be the way God designed it. Relationships will be the way God designed and desired for them to be. And there will be, of course, intimacy with Him the way He designed and planned for you to have. It's what we were made for. So, how ridiculous to waste time and resources trying to make this heaven on earth. It really doesn't make sense. A missionary from Eastern Europe was asked, "Don't you miss being around your adult children and watching their children grow up and the families grow?" And she replied, "Well, yes, of course I miss them. But I'll have all of eternity to spend with them. And this is a short time for investing and preparing for that eternity. And I'm getting ready for that time," basically, is what she was saying. And besides all that, the great Redeemer of time and experiences. If we have given up something for Him and His purposes on this earth, the character of God and the redeeming qualities of Him lead me to believe that He will redeem the time. If we have sacrificed and done without family or done without relationships for His sake, then there will be time in abundance to have those things back. Do you really think you can follow Jesus, forsake all and follow Him, the Word of God, the Creator, the ruler of heaven and earth, and end up with less? Less in terms of relationship or less in terms of time? You will not. Those who were thought to be fools in this life will be wearing crowns in the next life. It's always, you know, I can never think of a time where I did not sacrifice to serve God that people accused me of foolishness. Never, I can't, any time. It's always this pattern. Now, it affects me every time, and it's hard every time, but any time that I make a sacrifice to serve God, I'm a fool. When we came to Utah, I was a fool for taking my family to Utah, for not having a job, for all, I was very foolish to do that. I was told that, you know, that was the perception. Even my family who are Christians weren't crazy about the idea, of course. But as Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." An eternal perspective does not give less value to this life. You see, things are warped. It gives more value to this life. It makes it more important. It makes it more critical how we choose to use our time and our resources. If we're just living for this life, it takes the value out of it because this is all there is. Or we're living like this is all there is. And not only this, but He has made us for this time His place. That His Holy Spirit lives in us. And this is a guarantee, the Word tells, a deposit, a guarantee that this other stuff is yet to come. Just a deposit that we can be assured that all these things are going to happen. There is a place for us. And that we are going to have an eternity with Him. Let's read verses 6 through 10. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." When we die, some people like to say there's some kind of soul sleep or something, but I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. That when we close our eyes in death, we will be with God. It will be an immediate thing. Now, we won't get, there may be a temporary dwelling for us, but at the resurrection, we will get our body back, a restored, same body, restored, resurrected, glorified body. But while in this life, there's an opportunity to please God. An opportunity that the angels have never had. An opportunity that animals have never had. We have an opportunity to please Him. This thing pleases God that we live by faith. That's why we have so many opportunities to live by faith. Opportunities to please Him. When things look dark, when things don't make sense, when things fall apart, I hope you'll remember this. I ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of this. When things go dark, an opportunity to trust God. An opportunity to please God. Because that pleases God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that it pleases Him. It makes Him happy. It brings Him joy. Because see, from His perspective, it's all taken care of. He's got it all under control. He knows the end of the story. He knows the beginning. He knows the in-between. And if we'll just trust Him with that, He likes it. It pleases Him. An opportunity to make God happy. Not that He's not happy all the time. He is. But an opportunity to bring Him joy. When we live by faith and not by sight. And He doesn't just leave us out there just to have faith and faith. We've been given the witness of Jesus and the astonishing truth of His Word to tell us what we are to believe in. So it's just faith in faith. That doesn't work. Because there's this, a few years ago, and there's been a number of instances of this where somebody's taken some kind of like some, I forgot what the first one was. Aspirin or something? I can't remember. Somebody poisoned a bunch of these Tylenol. Poisoned a bunch of these Tylenol bottles, you know, in the drugstore. And so when people thought they were taking Tylenol, they were taking poison. And, you know, it didn't matter how much they believed the label. Didn't matter how hard they believed this is Tylenol, it's going to make me better. It wasn't going to make them better. It's going to make them sick. No matter how hard they believed it. So it's not just belief. You must believe in the truth. You must believe in the truth. And He has told us specifically what it takes and what God has told us, what He expects of us. He's told us about Himself. He has told us from the Word the astonishing, amazing, and we don't have time to, at this point, we have other lessons where we back up where we get the Bible and the validity of the Bible and the truth of the Bible and can we trust the Bible. So we don't have time to go into all that, but the astonishing, amazing, His Word that He tells us there specifically what it takes to be with Him in heaven. And He tells us of His love for us. He tells us of His standard. And so we can put our faith in the truth in what the Bible says. So it's not just faith in faith. It's not just blind faith. It's faith in the truth. It's faith in Him and who He is and who the Bible tells us He is. And in the negative, we're told not to believe. Sometimes we're told specifically in the Word not to believe. But basically we're told we know that if it conflicts with the Bible, that we don't believe it. So it's not truth. So we're told what not to believe and what to believe. So we know what to have faith in. So we can live by faith. We are to live by what we know to be true. For instance, in some of the conversation and the sharing today, you know, there's a verse, you don't have to go there, you can if you want, but Romans 8:28, that says, all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things work to the good. Okay, that's the truth, right? That's what the Bible tells us. That's a truth. All things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You go out here, you cross the intersection, somebody plows into your car. All things work to the good. It's not easy. But it is a truth. And you can believe it. That God is in control. It doesn't mean you do foolish things. He calls us to have discernment and wisdom. But all that's a truth that we can believe. Living like this pleases God. And we are to make it our goal every day to please Him. You read that in the verses we just read. Look it back over. It says, to please Him. And so we make that our goal, to please Him. What's the fruit of living by faith? Joy. Joy is the fruit. You trust God, you overflow with hope and with joy. That makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense. That's the way the Bible is. So Paul wraps all this heavenly talk up with a sobering thought. You know, he wants them, he's encouraging them that There's something more than just this life. God has a plan for you. And things may be difficult. Things may be horribly difficult. But He is sovereign. And even if we go to death in the service of Him, He still has a plan for us. He's still working it out. So, at the same time, He wraps this up in verse 10 with a pretty sobering thought. It is for me anyway. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. You know, that is verse 10 of chapter 5. Just so we're clear on this, this is not how you get to heaven. Okay, this is called, and I know I've talked about this a lot, but we're going to talk about some more in Revelation, but the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, this is where Christians go. This is not to decide your eternal fate. There is a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to be there. That's when you are judged by your deeds, but you're condemned. That's where condemnation takes place, is at the Great White Throne. At the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, it's for Christians. It's those whose eternal destiny has already been decided, because your eternal destiny is not decided by your works. And I just want to go to this verse. I know you guys are familiar with it, but let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You see, people could take a verse like in verse 10, you know, and could argue for a works type of salvation. People could use that. But you see, if you know the central themes of Scripture, you know a red light should go off and say, that doesn't fit. I can't really explain exactly to you how that doesn't fit, but that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. Because the themes of Scripture don't change. Here is a central theme of Scripture right here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you don't get into heaven by what you do, by your works. You get into heaven. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Back to 2 Corinthians. Here's how you get into heaven. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You come to heaven by way of the cross, that Jesus was your substitute. He died in your place. He paid for your sin. That's how you get into heaven. If you have accepted the substitutional death of Christ and received from him his righteousness, then that's your ticket to heaven. That's your ticket to heaven. You're going. If you've done that, you're going to heaven. Now, out of that flows something, though, in this life. Because back in Ephesians we saw that you were made a new creature. A new creature, what? To sit and twiddle your thumbs, now go and live for yourself? No. No. We belong to Him now. He purchased us in that act. Now we live to please Him. And He has something prepared for us to do. It's just the way God is, you know. Even before the curse, Adam and Eve, they didn't just lay around in the sun. They had a job to do. It was good, rewarding work, but they still had a job to do. They were to manage the garden. We've been redeemed, bought out of the slave market, delivered from Satan, sin, and death, reconciled to God, have a relationship with Him, and He has prepared for us works to do. And we are in rebellion, and we are in sin, and we're not in fellowship with Him if we're not headed down the road to do those works, because He's prepared them for us to do. So, and there's going to be a day of reckoning. I'm not saying that it will not get you, it's going to stop you from going to heaven, but there will be a day of reckoning. That you have an appointment. God has out His day timer, and He has your name in there. He has a day and a time. He's going to meet with you. He's going to meet with you. And then He's going to look for some specific things when He meets with you. Now, there's no condemnation at that meeting. Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you know Him, if you come by way of the cross, if you've accepted His substitutional death, put your trust in Him, You're in Christ. There's no condemnation for you at this meeting. But there's a loss of reward. There's reward coming to us that affects all of our eternity. There's another thing about these rewards that we get at this meeting with Jesus. They bring glory to Him. You see, the things that He rewards us for are the things that He's done through us. For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That means that when I submit my will to Him, I'm living to please Him. I'm putting my trust in Him. He's doing things through me. Then I'm actually going to receive reward for what He's done through me. But what my reward reflects glory on Him. You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's like a light. It's like maybe we have whatever reward we receive, a crown or whatever, maybe it just reflects the glory of God more. As the more reward we have, it gives more glory to Him throughout all of eternity. Of course, it brings joy to us also. Anything done in the strength of Christ will bring it. Jesus said, a cool glass of water in my name will not be forgotten in eternity. I probably will lose my reward by telling you this, but I guess I'll risk this. When I was we were in Venezuela, and we were walking up through these shacks up on this just solid rock hillside. And, were you with me, Carlton? I was alone. I was walking up this rock. It's just this kind of a neat area, but there were these people just living out there in these shacks just scattered around. And I kind of looked down toward this cliff. There's this, river, beautiful river down below. And, I looked down there, and there on kind of a little shelf, this little area, the bottom of this cliff, was this guy. And, I mean, it was hot out there. It was hot. And he had this, tool, and then he had this little tiny axe, and he was making a dugout canoe. Had this log propped up on two other short logs, and he was chopping out he was making himself a canoe. I don't know how long he'd been out there, but he was pouring sweat. It was hot out there. He was kind of dressed raggedy. And, so I looked out and see he had no water with him. He had nothing. He's just out there working. I thought, well, I've got some water in my pack. I'll go down there and see if he wants a drink. So I climbed down there and I went over to him, and of course we couldn't talk to each other, but I admired his dugout canoe, or what he was going to be, a dugout canoe. And then I pulled out my water bottle and handed it to him, and he just took a big, long drink. Handed me the water bottle back. I said, bye. And I went on my way. And when I was leaving, I thought, that just popped into my mind, a cool drink of water in the name of Jesus will not be forgotten in eternity. I thought, wow. You know, in eternity, the physical, you'll have those same hands that handed a cool glass of water to a stranger. Those same hands will be your hands, and they will be rewarded for the things done in this life. It's important that we follow what God puts in front of us to do. So there, I probably lost my reward with that by telling you, but hopefully you'll benefit from it. At the end of the verse, though, there's a confusing thing there. At the end of that verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So that sounds like, surface reading sounds like, well, the bad, well, we're going to get punished for that. So he's going to tell me the bad things I've done, and maybe run this video, and I'll see all the bad things I've done, see all the good things I've done, see how they balance out. We'll see what. That's not the way it works. Okay? There's the Greek word there used for bad does not mean morally bad, evil in the sense of morally evil. It means valueless, worthless. What it is comparing the worthwhile and valuable activities of your life to the useless ones. His point was not at all that believers should not enjoy wholesome earthly things, but that they should glorify God in them and spend most of their time and energy on what has eternal value. That's what those are the things. And so the time that you have spent on valueless things, when there was something else that he intended for you to be at, you will lose that reward. Cannot be gotten back. will be gone. And that will be multiplied throughout eternity, because the reward you get for something just simple, like a glass of water, that reward will be 100,000-fold throughout eternity. The reward will be. That's kind of the character of God. That's how He works. So, it's not, though, just about what is done. It's about the attitude in which it is done. Has this been done? If I came in here and set up chairs before everybody got here, did I do that so everybody would come in and say, "Wow, Steve, you're just doing everything, man. You just are setting up chairs. You're preaching. You're quite a guy." And I did that so I could get a little praise. Well, that's the reward I'm getting. That's all there is. I got it from you, and that's it. But if I did it to please God, then there will be eternal reward. And how can you tell? It's pretty easy to tell. Because if I set all those chairs up and I did all that work and nobody noticed, then I got a little, you know, Well, that lets me know immediately who I did it for and why I did it, and if there is any reward waiting for me at this meeting that I have with Jesus. So let's read a verse here in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, so what this is talking about is building up of the body, investing in the church. It's investing in people. It's not coming to programs or that. It's investing in people, eternal investments in people. It may be a service like setting up chairs. It could be anything. But if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. See, he's not talking about going out and sin, and he's talking about doing things that appear good. But in this day, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So, again, wood, hay, and stubble does not refer to evil activities, but shallow activities are those with no eternal value. It could be a lack of understanding that causes this. It could be a lack of teaching. It could be that we're just not living the cross. Does that make sense? That we are trusting in ourselves. We're doing things in our strength of ourself rather than recognizing our total weakness and depravity and not putting our trust in God. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So this thing, this meeting that you have set up, you see, at this meeting, you'll be there by yourself. I may be able to see you and thinking, boy, I hope they do good, you know. I hope he does good. It'll bring me joy. It'll bring me more reward. hope they've trusted in God in this life. So they get their reward. But it'll be you and it'll be God. It'll be Jesus on the throne. And you won't have that person there that you've been using for an excuse of why you can't serve God or why you can't have the right attitude. You won't have that bad situation there as an excuse. It'll be you and God. Nobody to blame. You won't say, "But Steve, he talked mean to me." That won't work there. It'll be you and him. Let's go to Revelation 4:1-5. You see, Paul is using this as a motivation, both for himself and for others. Revelation 4. Now, I'm not saying I know for certain that this is where this will take place. The Bible's not that clear on exactly the timing and the location of this meeting you have set up. He knows. We don't know. We'll be told. But it's a possibility, because in the term Bema, it's up on a raised platform. Up on a raised platform, at the judgment seat that he's referring to, was usually a chair, a throne. So, This very well could be the place, the time this takes place, after the rapture and before the second coming, before the millennium, sometime in the 7 years of the tribulation, is the time that this meeting that you have set up could possibly take place. So let's read 1-5 of chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne, flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps. Anyway, you get the picture. It's an impressive, kind of a courtroom type of a scene. An impressive thing. And you'll be there. And it may not seem like it, just like it didn't seem like you're ever going to make it to the first grade, or get a driver's license, or get married, or have a child, or retire, or die. It may not seem like it, but I'm here to tell you, it's real. I am positive of it, that the Word tells us this. You will stand, even as a Christian, a believer, this is not about you getting into heaven. Only believers will be there. You will stand before Jesus, and you'll give account as to how you lived this life. And did you live it with eternity in view? Or did you live it just for this life, looking out for yourself and how to make yourself more comfortable or whatever here? Or did you spend your resources, invest in a long-term investment in eternity? Lay up treasure in heaven. So, not only does this life with Christ, this being identified with Jesus, this coming by way of the cross, not only does it transform us, make us a new creature, not only does it reconcile the relationship with Him, not only does it give us in Him what we've always been looking for. Jesus is the person you've always been looking for. Heaven is the place you've always been looking for. There's a person and a place. You notice that? You notice that in our lives? We're always looking for a person and a place. Always looking for it. Never satisfied. That means something. He put eternity in our hearts. He's the one that will satisfy that person thing in your heart. And heaven's the place that will satisfy that place thing in your heart. So if you're trying to get that cabin in the mountains or in the desert or in the wherever, it's not the place. It's not the place. It's not going to be what you think it's going to be or what you thought it's going to be. And that person, you're trying to make that maybe your husband or your wife or maybe somebody else. That person, they're not the person. Jesus is the person to fulfill that person longing that you have. And not only that, all of that, plus He's prepared work for you to do. The only way you can know what that work is to be in the Word, to hear teaching, to obey, but to be in a right relationship with Him. To where you can hear and you can do today what He calls you to do today. When we study Revelation, I think there's seven areas of rewards that He gives us. Seven areas that we get specific, we're told, rewards for. You know, I get a specific, Carlton, Ken, we get a specific reward for shepherding the body. If people that are willing to selflessly shepherd the body and lay down their life for the body, there's a special crown and a special responsibility. For those that overcome the flesh, for those that are not controlled by the old nature, by the old man, there's a special reward. There are a few different areas of special rewards, and we'll dig into those a little bit deeper. But you have a ministry, and next week we're going to look at your ministry and how you lay up treasure in heaven. How do you do this? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Send lumber ahead for the home that He's building you. Because there is a place and there is a person, and that's what we're made for. If we're living for this life, we're never going to be satisfied. But if we keep in mind where our true home is and a true person that will satisfy, and we'll stand a chance then of living this life the way it was meant to be lived and designed to be lived, and we can have joy doing it. So next week we'll look at your ministry.